Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and I'm just so thankful that we can bring the message here. And I want you to be turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And the title of tonight's text is called, What About John? And we're going to be answering that question, but I want you to turn in John 21. But in order to set this up, I want to give you a little backstory. You see, at this point in time, Jesus had already been crucified and had already had risen from the dead. He had already appeared unto Peter and the other disciples in one place where they were basically hiding out. In that particular time, Thomas wasn't there. And they told him about Jesus had come and had visited them, and Thomas didn't believe. He said, unless I can put my finger in his nail prints or even touch the spear print in his side, he said, unless I do that, I won't believe. And then, of course, the Lord graciously reappears, and Thomas has the opportunity to do that thing that he had just mentioned. And so here, Jesus has been appearing sporadically, and at one point there, it was a week had gone by, and they hadn't even seen Jesus. So Jesus was appearing sporadically, and I can't help but wonder what was going on in their minds, because Peter had severely failed in the test. He was so bold, the spokesman of the group. He had said, though everyone else desert you, he said, I will never desert you. I will fight for you. And of course, in one case he did. He pulled a sword and he cut off one of the Roman soldiers' ear that Jesus healed. But he said, I will never desert you. And we all know the story to where Peter ended up denying the Lord three times, no less. And in order to confirm his denial, he did it with cursing. And folks, that's one thing I want to bring up, is the fact that you want to show people that you're not part of Jesus's crowd. You just follow it up with cursing. That's what Peter did. And they believed him after that. And then, of course, he felt so much shame and angst afterwards. He, I'm sure, realized how big a failure he was after making such a boastful statement. So the question that comes in their mind now is, what do we do now? What do we do now? I mean, Jesus has appeared sporadically. They're not real sure what they're supposed to be doing. They're kind of hiding out, or at least keeping a low profile. And so here they are, not quite sure what to do. And of course, Peter is the first one to broach the next subject. He decides to go back to work. The regular work, his day job. He decides he's going to go a-fishing. The King James says, Peter made the announcement, I go a-fishing. And I don't know if the rest of the disciples were all just sat there quiet, or if they were all talking, and Peter just basically threw up his hands, I've had enough, I go fishing. Including Peter, six other disciples happened to go with him. Where the others were, have no idea. Bible doesn't tell us. But six disciples go with Peter, makes seven. Seven people get in this boat and they go fishing. And they didn't catch anything. And then, of course, you know the story. They see a man on the shore cooking something. And he asks them if they have any food or any meat, is the way the King James would put it. And they said no. And he told them to cast their net on the other side. And they did. And then they were suddenly filled with all kinds of fish. And immediately, I think it was John who said, it's the Lord. Had to be the Lord, because it was the same thing that had happened before. This stranger, they thought, because they didn't recognize Jesus, they realized now was the Lord. I don't know if any of you saw Forrest Gump, but when he got the message that his mama was sick, what did he do? He jumped overboard and took off swimming. Didn't wait for the boat to dock. Well, Peter girt himself real quick and he jumped in the water. And I suspect because they were hauling the fish, he wanted to get to the shore as quickly as possible. So he wanted to see the Lord. And the conversation that took place immediately after that, it's kind of sad in a way, but yet at the same time, there's a lot of triumph in it. Because Jesus asked Peter three times, no less, same amount of times he denied him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And if you had a concordance, I used a Strong's concordance and also a computer, you would find out that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" using the Greek word agape. Basically, do you love me with all your heart and soul and mind? Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He used the word filio, like a brother. I love you like a brother. I kind of wonder if he was unsure of himself, able to commit to him to where I say, "I love you with all my heart," after he had just come from such a failure. The Lord asked him again, "Peter, do you love me? Agape, do you love me with all your heart?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you, filio, like a brother." And then the last time, the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me, filio, like a brother?" And Peter was grieved. Go back and read that chapter. You understand now why Peter was grieved. Because Jesus might have been questioning Peter as to whether or not he really loved him that much as a brother. But each time he kept saying, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He was giving him his commission right then and right there. So that's the backstory to what we're getting ready to read here in just a minute. I mean, it was such a loving reinstatement of Peter. And I don't know what it would have felt like to be standing in front of Jesus and to be asked three times, "Do you love me?" after I had denied the man three times that I even knew him. Well, the conversation continues. Let's look at our first scripture, John 21, starting with verse 18. We're just going to read two scriptures for the moment. John 21, verse 18. And if you'll indulge me, I'm reading from the New International Version tonight because I want you to be able to hear the words in plain English. It says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go." Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And that's what I want to talk to you about in this lesson. Follow me. The name of this lesson is actually called, "What About John?" We'll get to that in just a minute. But leave that last scripture up there. Here we have Peter. He's just basically been reinstated into the group. He's been given his commission to feed his sheep, to feed his lamb. Basically, it's to take over the ministry that Jesus Christ has started on this earth. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's what Peter is now being called to do, is to preach the gospel, feeding the lambs with the word of God. And I wonder, did Peter need assurance? I don't know. I wonder if he needed assurance because Jesus told him how he was going to die. Could you handle that knowledge? If I was to be able to tell you right now, this minute, when and, well, maybe not when, but how you were going to die. I heard Eddie say the other night that if he knew that he was going to die in Pembroke, he'd avoid Pembroke. He'd make a roundabout way and sell off his property and do everything else just to avoid having to be there when it came time. But Jesus said, he told him that he was basically going to be crucified. You have to kind of read in between the lines there, but he said he would stretch forth his hands, just like Jesus did. He was going to be crucified. That's what it means when it says there in verse 19 that this was to indicate the kind of death. Peter knew, and I don't know if I could handle this, that he was going to be crucified. He didn't know when, but he knew he was going to be crucified. And it follows that by saying that's the way he was going to glorify God. And then Jesus issued that command to him once again, "Follow me." Because I wonder if at that moment If Peter didn't start to wonder about the consequences of following Jesus, have you ever considered the consequences of following Jesus? Now, here in America, we're kind of spoiled. We're kind of spoiled in the fact that if somebody just simply insults us, we tend to shrivel up. Or it might go the other extreme. We want to show off our Christianity, so we're going to get in your face with it. No, we don't do that, do we? We don't want to do an in-your-face Christianity. Now, Jesus had to speak his mind when the time came to it. But we're to love each and every person that we come in contact with. We're to basically be Christ's hands and his feet to the rest of this world. I mean, Jesus is no longer physically walking this earth. He's up at the right hand of the Father making intercession. We, as Christian base, are his hands and his feet. So if I want to sit back, cross my arms, come listen to the sermon, hear Earl rattle on for 20, 30 minutes, and then go home and do whatever, am I doing my part for the ministry? You have to think about that. Am I doing my part? Has God called me to something? Am I living up to my potential? In other words, have I counted the cost? There's one scripture that actually teaches you need to count the cost of following Christ. You need to count the cost, the consequences of what it would take. Jesus actually talked with one young man who was very rich and very powerful, and he said, you know, one thing you lack. He said, go ahead and sell everything you got and come be my disciple. Follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had many riches, many possessions. Is there something hindering you from committing to Christ? I don't know. You have to examine yourself for that, because each man has to make that kind of decision as to whether or not there's something in the way, something that's hindering. But when you think about the consequences of following Jesus and knowing how you're going to die, in Peter's case, let's talk about Peter. In one sense, that could be a frightening reality. You're thinking, perhaps, well, that can't happen to me. I won't have to die for Jesus Christ necessarily. We live in America. We're free, right? Well, you never know when some person who's whacked out of his mind is going to show up like they did at Virginia Tech and take out an indiscriminate number of victims. And we still sorrow and we still grieve over that. And then the most recent thing that happened with that police officer being shot for no reason, no apparent reason. We grieve and we sorrow over such senseless acts. But I'd like to show a picture. Back in 1999, there was a Columbine shooting. Can you see these young people? I think it was two guys. Two guys loaded up with weapons and decided to go into the high school in Columbine in 1999. And just to see what it was like, I suppose, was going to take out these people. And I don't even think this is all of them. I think this is just a picture of some of them. I'm not sure. And I wished I could point to you and identify which one, but there was an email that got sent out, and as many emails do, they go around and they circulate with false information. One of the emails that was false mentioned a girl by the name of Cassie Bernal. I guess that's how you pronounce it. Cassie Bernal. That one of the guys had come up to her and said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" with a gun pointed straight at her head. And she said, "Yes, I do." And supposedly he shot her. But that email was false. After the investigation, yes, he was praying, oh God, please save me, let me go home. But she was hiding behind a table that had been turned over. The guy walks up to her, lifts up something and yells, "Peekaboo!" Bang. Killed her on the spot. It can't happen to me, can it? But what actually took place was a girl by the name of, I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, Valine Schnur. S-C-H-N-U-R-R. She also was hiding in that same library. She also was praying. But she had already been shot. She was wounded. I wish I could pick out who that was, but I can't. But she had already been wounded. And when the shooter came up to her and saw that she was still praying and wasn't dead, pointed a gun at her. And the question he actually asked is, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes, I do." You see, we think it can't happen to us. But I'm sure that when those kids went to school that morning, they didn't think any such thing could happen to them. But there may come a time, there may come a time that the consequences of following Jesus Christ may get you shot. Maybe through some senseless act, or maybe somebody will harass you, or maybe somebody will persecute you in some way. But those who follow and are committed to Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. The Bible plainly says, will suffer persecution. Anyway, for whatever reason, the shooter let her live. That's why she was able to tell her story afterwards. That's why she was able to confirm it wasn't that other girl, because they killed her. The guys killed her. So she survived. But another frightening reality, Jesus spoke to a group of Pharisees. If you read the Gospels, it seems like he was always in confrontation with the Pharisees. I mean, they were heavy legalists. They were all the time following the rules, but forgetting what it was like to serve God. You know, follow this rule, follow that rule. Don't let your kids do this, and don't do that in church, and don't dress this way. You know, follow the rules, but forget what it's like to serve God, to come into his house, and rather than point out all the flaws that each one of you have, that I can point my fingers upward and serve Christ, worship him, rather than looking at you and pointing out your flaws. You see, where the flaw really is me. If I'm the one who's having to point out yours, the flaw is really here. It's me. That's who has the problem. Well, Jesus confronts these Pharisees in the temple. And this time, it's a really major confrontation. And I'm just going to read a portion of it. But this is a frightening reality that I think we all should take note. In John chapter 8, I'm going to read four verses. Chapter 8, verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Verse 22, this made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Here we go. Take note of this, everybody. Verse 24. He told the Pharisees, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Do you hear the echo from thousands of years of this conversation? That echo is coming to us tonight. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, then you've got a frightening reality ahead of you. Unless you repent and come to Jesus Christ, you have a frightening reality in front of you. You will die in your sins. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And the Pharisees were rejecting Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus foretold Peter how he would glorify God by being crucified, he foretold these particular Pharisees, "You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe who I am." So that echoes to us tonight, to all of our hearts. And how we respond to that conversation determines what our ultimate destiny is going to be. Now, rather than being a frightening reality, knowing that you're going to die, or maybe even knowing how you're going to die, might actually bring you some comfort. You know, I'm trying to put myself in Peter's shoes, and you're thinking, how so? How can that bring Peter any comfort whatsoever? Well, first thing I noticed, it said in the scripture, this is how he was going to glorify God. He wasn't going to fail. You notice that? Jesus said, you're going to die this way, and this is how you're going to glorify God. Follow me. In one sense, you might not like the idea of death coming upon you sometime in the future against your will. I know none of us want to die, but Peter knew how he was going to die. But at the same time, failure was not going to be an option for him. So I think in some ways you probably could take comfort. Because Peter, if I was in his shoes, I would probably be thinking, well, I failed you once already. I denied you 3 times and cursed while I was at it. And now you're saying to still follow you. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I got it in me to follow it. Actually, we don't of ourselves. We don't have it in us. Only through the Spirit of God, once we accept Jesus Christ, do we have the power even to follow Him. And Jesus reinstated him, and he realizes that failure is not an option. Oh, what a joy. If I could only know for certain. I hear people use this phrase, I've got a made-up mind. I hope you have a made-up mind. But if it comes right down to it, I do not know. I pray that I'll have the strength and the fortitude to stick with Jesus because there is no other. But I don't know what it would be like to have a gun pointed in my head and being asked that question. There's people in other countries tonight who are being asked that question in different countries where they are severely persecuted for following Jesus Christ, who are ostracized from their families, who are actually tortured, whose families are harassed and beat. After such things like that, could you commit yourself to Jesus Christ? I don't know. It's one of those things. It's where it's always in the back of your mind. And when it comes time to die, will you be afraid? I often wondered that question. Would I be afraid to die? I'll go ahead and tell you this. I used to ask myself that a lot. I don't know if I got a morbid sense of curiosity or not. But one night there, I was laying down, and I just woke up with suddenly I felt, and the doctors used to tell me that if you ever felt your chest, it felt like an elephant sitting on your chest, you was probably having a heart attack. And that's what it felt like. It felt like a gigantic house sitting on my chest. And I could not move. I was paralyzed. And I could not move. I was trying to call out. I was trying to speak. Couldn't do any of that. And no one could hear me. Nobody knew what was going on. And this was in the middle of the night. And I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then while I was still thinking in my mind, I prayed. I asked the Lord one more time, Lord, forgive me for whatever sins I may not have covered already. Come into my heart. Be sure that you're there. And you know what? There was this peace, a calmness had just come upon me. Basically, I just sat there and waited. But do you know what I thought after that? Because you got to understand, with my sinus issues, I have to sleep propped up. And I was on the couch this particular night. I was on the couch sleeping. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, my family's going to come in the morning and find me like this. And I felt real sad. I felt real sad. I didn't want them to have to go through that. But then all of a sudden it changed. It was like the weight lifted. And then I was awake, fully awake, to where I could actually move. I actually got up and I sat up on the couch and I was, you know how you take assessment? Well, my foot works. You know, you're doing these things, you know, you're making sure everything's working. I'm breathing, you know, and it's like my chest is not hurting. So I don't know. You tell me. I don't know. Did I have a panic attack? Did I have a vision? Did I have a dream? I have no idea. But it answered my question for me, at least at that moment, that I was not afraid to die at that moment. I don't know what would happen to come the real thing. So who knows? If the Lord gives me opportunity, I'll be sure to pray that prayer again. But if you know that it's coming upon you, will you have the fortitude? Will you have the strength? Will you have the commitment to go all the way with Jesus? You know, it'd be such a shame to go with Him all these years, follow Jesus all these years, and now late in my life, deny Him. What a shame. What a shame. I think it was Polycarp, but I can't remember. But back during persecutions in the early church. You know, of course, this was after the generation that the apostles had passed away. There was this old man that they tied a rock around his feet and they threw him in, I don't know if they threw him over the bridge, but they threw him in the water and was wanting him to denounce Jesus Christ. And basically he said, I've trusted him all these years. He was 80 years old. I trusted him all these years. I won't deny him now. And supposedly in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it said a miracle occurred. It said he didn't sink, that his head was sticking up above water, and he was able to preach his last message to the group that was standing around watching for him to sink. And after he got through with his words, I don't know how long it took, he sank and he drowned. But he was able to confess Christ and to encourage people right at the last moment. Oh, wouldn't that be so wonderful? To be able to encourage people at the last moment. Because even my mom, when she was on her deathbed, everybody, yeah, it's one of those things. My mom, you have to understand, my mom used to be one of those people who couldn't speak to a stranger, who couldn't really talk. She always wanted to let somebody else lead the conversation. But you know, when she realized at some point that she was going to die, she had emphysema, and she knew it, it was going to happen. Everybody that came in that room, I don't care who you were, do you know Jesus? Have you made your choice for Jesus? And, you know, you might try to pass it off. Well, I'm just trying to see how you're doing. No, you need to make a choice for Jesus. I told her one night, I said, Mama, I said, you realize you've actually witnessed to more people than I have. And it's true. Because she didn't let a person go by. She wanted to talk about Jesus at the very, very end. But you know, during this conversation, this last conversation in John, and I won't spend too much time on this, Peter made a mistake. He turned his attention away from Jesus. Let's read verse 20. John 21, verse 20. Scripture says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And then it puts in parentheses, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Do y'all know who that is? That was John. That was his cousin John. All right, verse 21. And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? That's why I titled the message, what about John? Well, who knows why Peter asks the question, really? We can only speculate, kind of. But Jesus had just got through saying, you know what, Peter? You're going to die by crucifixion. You're going to stretch out your hands. You're going to glorify God this way. And so the very last thing he said was, follow me. And I'm assuming, I don't know this, but I'm assuming by the way the words read, that when he said, follow me, that Jesus took off walking and Peter started to follow after him. But then because it says he turned and he looked back to see who was following them. In other words, I think they were traveling. They were on the move. And he looks back and he says, well, wait a minute. What about John? What about him? You know, it could be because he was part of the inner circle. Only three of the disciples got to see Jesus glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. They were on the mountain. Only Peter, James, and John got to see certain things that Jesus participated in when I think one was raising of the dead. I don't know if it was Tabitha, but I'm not sure. But anyway, there was a few things that only the inner circle got to participate in. John was one of them. Maybe that's why he was asking about John. What about John? What's his assignment? How's he going to die? I'm reading into the question. I don't know what all Peter wanted to know. But how's he going to turn out? You know, we often focus ourselves on other people, maybe even their shortcomings or even the fact that they're part of the group, and we want to know, well, how's it going to fare with them? Well, he turned his eyes away from Jesus. And that's kind of an issue that I see in a lot of churches, not just here, but in a lot of churches and in a lot of places. We don't have unity in many times. We tend to bicker and we tend to point out flaws and we tend to ask questions like, well, what gives Earl the right to be up on this platform tonight? You know, I'm not sure if anybody is back there saying such things, but my point is, you could be. What gives so-and-so the right to be in that position? What about Earl? What about John? You know, you take your eyes off Jesus and you start focusing on other people, you've made your first mistake. You've made your first mistake. And Jesus gently, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here, Peter's wanting to know about John. And as churches, we tend to, like I said, we get prideful about positions. We get prideful about, well, I don't think so-and-so should be that, or should teach Sunday school, or should be in the choir, or you name it. You know what an armchair quarterback is? Yeah. We have a lot of church armchair quarterbacks. Questioning every decision made, and that's the extent of it. I mean, they don't qualify themselves to be in that position. You want to be in the choir, hopefully you can carry a tune and you're saved, and you might can work your way into the choir. If you're a musician, same thing. I don't know. Qualify yourself in whatever position that you may be complaining about, if that's what you're interested in, and then go for it. See what the Lord guides. But you see, I want to read this scripture because the Corinthian church had a real serious issue about pride and gifts of the Spirit. I mean, they all wanted to be able to speak in tongues, and they all wanted to do the great stuff, and they all wanted to do the special revelation. And so Paul basically had to say, you know what, folks? You're all in the same body. You're all part of the same group. And that's what we forget sometimes, isn't it? We forget we're friends here, aren't we? Or we're not enemies. We're not here to strive with one another. We're here to get along, and we're here to encourage one another. Let me read you what it says, and I'm only going to read two scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. Paul says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Jumping down to verse 15, 1 Corinthians 12 and 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. What Paul was trying to illustrate here is, well, if I can't get up there and talk on the podium once in a while, then I'm just not part of this church. Does that just sound ridiculous to me, or what? You see what it is? That's the armchair quarterback in the pew. The person is questioning all these things, and I'm like Paul. If you ask me, am I qualified to be up here? I'm like Paul. I feel like I am the chief of all sinners that was saved. I threw that in there because I want you to know that I am saved. I am saved. But I still feel like that of all the sinners, that I'm the chief. I can agree with Paul on that. But what I want to let you know, and I'm going to wrap up here in just a moment, is that you have a part and you have a position in ministry. Now, you might not think you do, but you do. Each and every one of us sitting in this room, if you've made a decision for Christ, He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He's got something for you to do, and not to be an armchair quarterback sitting in the pew. You see, I wrote down on here, and I wasn't trying to be funny, but I said, some choose to be mere spectators. What's a spectator? They just sit back and watch. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, there's two kinds of workers. He said, the guys who work and the guys who let them. You know the guy too, because we used to work at LMAC together. I won't mention his name. The guys who work and the guys who let him. He was a spectator. And then some of us choose to be just plain old commentators. We want to comment on everything that goes on, but we don't want to lift a finger to do anything about it, God forbid. But then the rest of the people are the demonstrators. These are people who go and do. I actually read a funny thing on, it was a photograph on Facebook, you know, I'm a technology geek. And somebody had posted, said, I hope I get this right. Let the man who's telling you that it can't be done get out of the way so the woman can do it. I have to kind of think about that. I hope I said it right. So the man's sitting there telling you you can't be done. Just get out of the way and let me do it. So I thought that was cute. I actually liked it. I clicked on like on that. All right, we're going to move on, and we're going to wrap this lesson up with verse 22 of John 21. Question I've got titled here is, who's calling the shots here? Is it you? I don't think so. John 21 and 22, Jesus answered, if I want, catch those words, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And then, of course, verse 23 says, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? We forget who's in charge. It's not up to each individual out here to, yeah, take him off of that position. Take her out of that Sunday school class. Or, you know, you don't deserve being up such a... You know, it's up to the Lord. You've once again, you take your eyes off Jesus Christ and you point it to someone else. And that's where Peter made his mistake. And Jesus is replying back to him, what is that to you? You follow me, is what he said. So we forget who's in charge. We think we know what's best when we haven't even consulted with the Lord. We observe, we plan, we strategize, but oftentimes we forget the prayer part for guidance. We want to plan and strategize and do all this for the church, but we don't pray for the guidance. We answer to the Lord alone. No one else. To the Lord alone. I want to show you this one scripture. I only put part of it up here. Romans 14 and 4. Says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. So I'm not going to worry about Glenn's flaws, Jenny's flaws, or Hilda's flaws, or none of your flaws. I'm not going to worry about them. Unless you're committing outright sin, and that publicly to where they gave us instructions that to go restore that brother with two witnesses. You go visit. You know the thing. But I'm not going to nitpick. I'm not going to sit here and point out flaws. And I hope and pray that as a congregation, we begin to develop a laser focus to Jesus Christ. Because once you do that, it makes all the difference in the world. And I want to close with this, if the musicians would come forward. You see, Jesus placed you in the body of believers. If you've accepted him, you have a part and position in the ministry. And so you have a decision to make. One is, do I want to follow Jesus? What's it going to cost me here? Do I really want to follow him? Am I willing to accept the consequences? Because there will be consequences for following Jesus Christ. See, our concern should be for others so that we can encourage them. We're not to judge them. We're to try to encourage them. I think sometimes as a church, we've lost the definition of the word restore. Jesus is all about restoring. We as a body is about restoring a faulty brother or sister back to the church. Not to toss them out, not to excommunicate. It's to try to restore. Jesus Christ himself came to restore or reconcile us back to the Father. We were separated from the Father. That's our concern. So we should give them freedom and encouragement to be responsive to Jesus Christ as Lord. See, not everybody is in the same spiritual maturity level. Remember when Paul said, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. At some time he grew up. He understood things. So when we have a new believer, let's be careful and not tread on their faith, not tread on their belief. Let's encourage them. Give them some freedom. Yeah, they're going to make mistakes. If you haven't made one, God bless you. You're perfect. But I've made plenty of mistakes, and learned from them, and people encouraged me, people mentored me and helped me, and I feel like I'm growing all the time. I feel like I am. I'm growing all the time. So the thing is, the thought that comes to mind is that we have to maintain or develop. You may not have it yet. You may not have developed a laser beam focus to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Maybe you're still focused on everybody else. And so Jesus kind of gets lost in the mass, but you're too focused on everybody else. So our question is, well, what about John? What about Jim? What about June? No. Jesus' question is, what does that matter to you? What does it matter to you? Follow me is His command. If you'd please stand, we're all going to pray, and then we're going to sing as a congregation. Most of our choir is gone. But anyway, we're going to sing just as I am. But you know what? If you find yourself in a position right now that you may have drifted away from Jesus, or maybe you're not where you want to be, I would encourage you to come up to pray. You can pray by yourself. We can pray as a group. Either way, it's up to you. You can pray in your seat. But I would encourage you to pray. Develop this laser focus to Jesus Christ. And let's get our eyes off each other and start focusing on Him and making sure we are serving and following Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this service is now open for anyone who wants to pray. And God, I pray that these words have touched people. I pray that these words have helped. Lord, I pray that I have not said anything to offend. But God, that I pray that all of this would be used as an encouragement for people to improve, as the disciples had asked Jesus one day. He said, increase our faith. Lord, I want you to increase our faith. I want you to increase our maturity. I want you to increase our spiritual maturity within this church, to be unified and to be more loving toward each other. And God, that we can do so and that the Spirit would bless. And Lord, we just pray for your guidance here tonight. As the song progresses, let's sing together. Praise the Lord. As you go home tonight, I pray that you meditate on this message. I pray that it's touched you in some way and been helpful. And I hope I haven't said anything offensive to anyone. It's not my will, and I'm sure it's not the Lord's will. So as you go tonight, I pray that you be safe. And Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'll help each and every soul here tonight. As they go home, as they travel, that they'll be able to return. Until next time, in Jesus' name, amen.